Well, you see the phrase there in verse 4. You have fallen away from grace. Friends, a responsible and careful exposition of the biblical doctrine of grace has to deal with this challenging verse. What does it mean to fall away from grace? There is a way of understanding this verse in the context of the argument of free will. It says something like this. The word of God was preached in your hearing. You were invited to respond, and by the act of your autonomous free will, you embraced Jesus. And now let me warn you, it is up to you to continue in the faith. You must continuously exercise your free will. If you do not exercise your free will, you will fall from grace. When people turn their backs upon the Christian faith, when they walk away from God, that's because they are not exercising their free will to embrace Jesus. And friends, we need to see that this verse can be read that way. But today, the duty upon me is to argue that that is not a right understanding of Galatians 5 and verse 4. This reference to grace has taken a prominent view in some people's thinking, far beyond, I'll argue, what Paul's teaching in context warrants. Consider the attempts to undermine the apostolic ministry in Galatia and the bold defense of Christ Paul brings. Then, and here's the application that we want to get to today, live your Christian life in love for your faithful Savior who secured salvation for his people by his passive and active obedience. Now, the point of our last sermon, and I apologize that we have to think back now 3 weeks. These two sermons were really designed to go together. But if you can remember back 3 weeks, we spoke about the subject of standing in grace. And we made the argument that when a person is truly born again, that as Paul says in Romans 8, nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. To have Christ is to have life. And in fact, Ephesians 2 speaks of this in particular. God enables his people to embrace Jesus Christ. So embracing Jesus Christ is not an autonomous act of our free will. Embracing Jesus Christ is something that the Holy Spirit does within us. He causes us to be born again to a living hope. And when we are born again, as Jesus says, we are given eyes to see the kingdom of God. And then as a response of obedience, we embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. So our faith is the ground of our salvation, but our faith is not the cause of our salvation. Christ is the cause of our salvation. Now, the point of our last sermon, Standing in Grace, was that Christians have a new standing before God because of grace. They have been justified, and having been justified, nothing can remove them from it. As it says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. But if that's true, how can Paul speak here in Galatians 5:4 about falling from grace? Doesn't that mean that a believer's salvation can be lost? This is a serious question requiring that we look at Galatians 5:4 within the context of Paul's overall message to the Galatians. So let's look at this today. And I want to make what I hope can be a cumulative argument. But for the sake of the clarity of the gospel, I want to answer this question right up front. I want to answer it head on. And I'm quoting James Montgomery Boyce, the wonderful work, The Glory of God's Grace, that I've been using in this sermon series. He states, quote, "The words of Galatians 5:4 do not mean that if a Christian sins, then he or she falls from grace and thereby loses salvation. There is a sense in which to fall into sin is to fall into grace, because God is gracious to us even when we sin. But to fall from grace is a different matter. To fall from grace is to fall into legalism. Since to choose legalism is to abandon grace as the principle by which a person wants to be related to God. It is to turn away from the all-sufficient saving work of Jesus Christ. This is what Galatians is all about. Therefore, we need to look at Galatians and its teaching. In Galatians, you should know this, the word grace occurs 8 times. In 1:3 and 6 and 15, in chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 21, in 3:18, 5:4, and 6:18. You can listen to those later if you want to catch all those. But I want you to simply consider that this is an important passage that as we think about what is grace, we need to wrestle with. We need to consider, should this verse be the verse in light of which we interpret all the other grace verses? I would argue not. In fact, when we see that Paul is writing into a very challenging and thorny problem, we see that Paul is issuing a gospel warning. Friends, to abandon grace is to turn from Jesus and his cross. The principle of grace is that God has accepted the work of Jesus as a substitute for your sin. That is in itself gracious. And so, to fall from grace is nothing less than to turn your back on that entire system and to say, I will relate to God on the basis of my good works, on the basis of what I do. Friends, this is a terrible thing. This is to embrace what Paul calls in Galatians another gospel. And we need to remember as a congregation that there are many other gospels that are being preached. They are being preached in our society. They are being preached by our media and our politicians. They are being preached in our universities. They are being preached within organizations that claim to be the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet they have embraced another gospel. So today we want to think about, and I want to do a bit of overview work in the book of Galatians as we seek to interpret chapter 5 and verse 4. And this verse that is often, in my view, in our view, in the Reformed view, is misinterpreted as saying, if you are a true believer, you can fall out of that state of salvation if you do not exercise your free will. This is not, friends, a proper understanding of grace. We need to see what Paul means when he says to the Galatians, who are considering, apparently, ditching the apostolic ministry of Paul in order to embrace a Judaistic understanding of, quote, grace, which is no grace at all. That's where we want to go today. So the first point this morning is the crisis in Galatia. You need to understand that this brief book is written into a cauldron of boiling and heated things going on in the church in Galatia. Galatians is one of the most significant documents of religious history, second perhaps only to Paul's letter to the Romans. Galatians was a cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation. As we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this year, you ought to know that Martin Luther called Galatians my Catherine von Bora because I'm wedded to it. So he took his wife's name. Darling, I promise I'll never do this. But he took his wife's name and he said, Galatians is that for me because I'm wedded to it. This was the book that animated Martin Luther in his ministry. This was the book that rippled out across Western Europe as people began to read the Bible in their own language for themselves. Where did they often go? The book of Galatians. And when they heard the message of the Apostle Paul in all of his apostolic clarity, and they saw the condition of the church in which they lived, they were shocked. And they repented. And entire churches, indeed entire kingdoms, abandoned a works-based salvation in order to embrace the apostolic gospel of justification by faith alone. Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. And it was born in crisis, the first great crisis to face the emerging Christian church. So if you think of the Reformation as a crisis and Galatians was being used, we need to see that even when Galatians was written, there was a crisis. And God was using the ministry of one of the apostles to bring clarity in that situation. As the gospel began to move outward from Jerusalem, churches that were largely Gentile began to be established. This meant that questions arose about a Gentile Christian's relationship to the law of Moses and to Judaism. That is, could the church be Gentile without being Jewish first? Now think about this. The Abrahamic covenant had said, through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That the gospel will go forth to the nations, to the Gentiles. And now the Gentiles were believing. And now the faith was flourishing in Gentile regions. But the question is, now that these Gentiles were believing the gospel, did they have to become Jewish in order to be Gentile Christians? Did they have to become Jewish? Was it necessary for a Gentile believer to keep the law of Moses in order to be a Christian? Now, practically, what did this mean? It meant, should you be circumcised or not? Should you, as a Gentile congregation, observe the Jewish feasts and the dietary laws of Judaism? Friends, this was a real and existential question for the early church. Galatians is a record of this struggle in the area of Asia Minor known as Galatia, reflecting how the issue was being debated, by the way, in Jerusalem, in Antioch, in other places such as these. Recognize that there was a real crisis and that Paul was writing not to a pastoral church to simply give general instruction. But he was writing as a trumpeter, saying, friends, to go down this road is to abandon the grace that is yours in Jesus Christ. To buy into the Judaizing influences that are in your church, he makes reference here, probably right now, he's thinking of a particular individual who's teaching the Galatian church. To buy into this is to embrace another gospel. I wonder, friends, what gospels have you rejected in order to embrace the biblical gospel? There are other gospels, and we need to see that those other gospels are at work in our society, indeed in the church. How do you view what the apostle is speaking of here when he speaks of falling from grace? We need to see, secondly, today that there are three charges that are being brought against the apostle Paul. The reason that Paul is writing Galatians has several facets to it. And we can sketch the whole book of Galatians in terms of these three charges. And I'd like to lay these out clearly for us here. First of all, we see that the first charge is the charge that Paul was no true apostle. That is, these Judaizers had come to Galatia, had set up shop, and now they were casting doubt on Paul's legitimacy as an eyewitness of Jesus, on his legitimacy as one to speak with apostolic authority in the church. They were saying, well, Paul, you know, he's sort of out there. So I'm glad you came to know Jesus through him, but let us now help you to really be established in the faith. So the first thing is you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law. You have to do all these things. You have to become Jewish. And then you can be a Christian. That's the first thing. And basically, Galatians 1 and 2 are Paul's answer to the charge that Paul was no true apostle. Second of all, there's a charge that then derives from that, the charge that Paul's gospel was no true gospel. They were saying, well, Paul was sincere in what he was saying, but he sort of messed up. He was sort of majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. You know, the minor stuff like Jesus and the cross and all that. And he was minoring on Moses and the Ten Commandments. You need to keep the law if you're going to be a Gentile Christian. Now, friends, do you need to keep the law? Do you see? This is a real issue in the church today, friends. Of course we need to obey God. But are your good works ever a ground for your justification? Friends, the things that were going on in Galatia were a microcosm of the things that were going on in the Reformation. And the things that were going on in the Reformation, I'm more and more persuaded, are a microcosm of the things that are going on in our culture today. And so if we can get Galatians clear in our minds, we will have an answer to how do we interpret Galatians 5, verse 4. So the second charge is the charge that Paul's gospel was no true gospel. But now thirdly, and this is where it goes, this is where this line of argumentation always goes. The third charge was the charge that the gospel Paul preached leads to loose living. Leads to loose living. If we really say that you're saved without reference to what you do, that you're justified. Let's be clear. When we say the word salvation, friends, sometimes we use it to mean the whole overarching work of God in making us new, including our sanctification, even our glorification. But when we're speaking of salvation, we need to think clearly that what we're talking about is we're talking about one standing before God. Remember? We have access into the grace in which we now stand. This is not a place where we kind of are in and out depending on our subjective sense of our free will. This is a place in which we stand on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Is that work done or is it not? Has the substitute been offered for your sin or not? This is not a matter of you. This is a matter of God. This is not a matter of your feelings or even the force of your will. It's not as though you're somehow, by your assertion of your will, embracing Jesus. Oh no, I'm going to slip. Rather, it's that if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. You who once were dead are now alive. You who once were lost now have been found. That you have been brought to God. And God, who is greater than all, will never let you out of his hand. Friends, consider that these charges had been laid before the church in Galatia. And that what they were being asked to do was to pick the right path or the left path. They were being asked to disavow someone. They were being asked, you must clarify your convictions. And they were being asked, in clarifying their convictions, to reject the gospel of grace and to embrace the gospel of law-keeping. To embrace the gospel of, if you keep your nose clean and if you do the right things, God will be impressed. Tim Keller writes in his commentary, Galatians for You, on page 133, ultimately, the Galatians face an either-or decision. Will they make Christ their treasure, in whom they find their forgiveness and fulfillment, or will they look to law-keeping and to circumcision? Paul wants the Galatians to remember that you can't add to Christ without subtracting Christ. He is either all their value or he is without value. If law obedience becomes part of their system of salvation, it is their only system. So they are required to obey the whole law. And Paul speaks here in this passage. He speaks about this matter of keeping the whole law. And so let's go back to our text for just a moment before we proceed on. And look at, once again, at Galatians 5. As Paul now is turning a corner, as he's beginning to specifically address the issue of how does the gospel change us. He says it begins with freedom. Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That is, don't go back to a place that, in many cases, denies Christ. Remember that Judaism had perverted the meaning of the Old Testament. That rather than the Old Testament being a record of the older administration of God's grace, the Old Testament had been turned into a to-do manual. Do these things. Don't do these things. Don't go here. Don't eat with Gentiles. Don't do this. Don't do that. And instead of being a message of God's working to redeem a people for himself, it became a mere list of do's and don'ts, a checkbox system, if you will. And we need to see that Paul was warning the Galatians severely. He said just a brief while earlier, he said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So now in chapter 5, he's saying, stand firm in the gospel. Look, I, Paul, am the one who preached the gospel to you. I'm the one who helped you to grow in faith. I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Now we need to see that part of what's at issue here is what will become the main subject of Acts chapter 15. The question of that's brought before the elders in Jerusalem, the apostles and the elders, is the question, how do Gentiles live in the church? And the very clear decision there is they must not offend some of the sensibilities of Jewish people. They must not partake of blood or things that have been strangled. There's a few things that are there. But what is remarkably missing from Acts 15 is any reference to circumcision. And on that, the church remains silent. And the reason is because the gospel won the day. And the church was saying, you do not need to become a Jew in order to be a Gentile Christian. You do not need to stand in all of these ceremonial laws that had been laid forth, that Jesus himself clearly said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth, the dietary laws, it's what comes out of his mouth that defiles a man. The issue is not sin on your skin, the issue is a fallen nature. The issue is you must be born again to a living hope. How does that happen? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Friends, we need to see that this is nothing less than an off-ramp. If the highway is the good news of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, ascended up into heaven, commissioning his witnesses to preach the gospel to the nations, there's this little side exit that says, or follow the Judaizers, because they preach another gospel. Friends, it seems that it has fallen out of favor today to speak in terms of other gospels. But we need to see that that's exactly what the apostles were doing. They were saying, no, this is the true gospel. It is a Christ-centered gospel. It is a gospel of new life in Christ. It is a gospel of being born again, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is the apostolic gospel. This leads us then to the third point today. Therefore, stand. Therefore, stand. We need to see that the gospel is a place upon which we stand. It is a firm foundation that will never be shaken. It is a foundation that has stood unmoved since the fullness of the gospel was revealed in Jesus himself. We need to see further, point one there, that legalism does not lead to holy living. That we are not negotiating with God. Well, God, I did this many good works, therefore I am in your favor. Oh, Lord, I committed a big sin. I must not be a Christian. Lord, I'm having doubts, therefore I must not be a Christian. Friends, it's a challenge to live as a Christian. You will sin. You will wander. And God will faithfully call you back. Oh, friends, I wish that we could see the process of church discipline from the vantage point of the true gospel. We need to stop trusting our own intuitions and trust the book. And trust the church that is chartered by the book. And friends, when we begin to wander, and then the elders come along and say, brother, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Your focus has slipped from Christ and from all of his benefits. Come back. And when that should be a normal process. And when the elders of the church come and encourage and seek to serve and seek to help and seek to minister the word of God to erring saints, the saints should take that not as a condemnation, not as a doubting of your salvation. This is the normal process by which we together as a body move through this life on into eternity. Do you see how that works? It's like the sheep need a shepherd. In fact, the sheep need a shepherd who's close by. So the true shepherd's in heaven, but he's commissioned under shepherds to kind of like, hey, come on sheep, get back. Get back in line. Join the herd. Join the flock, I guess. These are sheep after all. But consider that legalism does not lead to holy living. There's something else. We don't have time to go into it today. But there is another way that the true gospel does in fact lead to holy living. But secondly, what legalism does is it produces bondage. The friends, legalism, a trust in what we are doing, leads to a man-centered salvation that leads to bondage. That's why he uses the phrase at the end of verse 1, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Peter says in Acts, he says, "Brothers, we were not able to bear this yoke." That is the yoke of the gospel, the other gospel of Judaism, which turned salvation into a system of good works. Now, friends, we need to do good works. But we need to see that our good works have never saved us and will never save us. That Christ saves us. And thus we are united to Christ by faith alone. And now, as his sons and daughters, now as those who have been born again to a living hope, it is our joy to serve him. This, I'm persuaded, is the biblical gospel. Point number three, then. True holiness is the product of the Christian's new nature and is produced by his or her love for Jesus. We cannot reduce our relationship to Christ to a matter of surgery. If you have had this particular surgery done, then you're a Christian. And if you haven't, then sorry. Friends, we are given a new nature. And it is out of that new nature that now we can keep the great commandment, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That we can do our work, love your neighbor as yourself. True holiness flows out of the fact that we have a new heart. And there may be some listening today who say, "I'm not sure that I have a new heart. I mean, I know how to conform to the externals of the RP religion." But friends, that's not going to get you to heaven. My question for you today is, have you been given a new heart by Jesus? If you have, then praise the Lord. If you have not, then cry out to him. Cry out for him to do for you what you can never do for yourself. Read the scriptures. Hear the voice of Christ. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." It's not that there is no yoke, friends, but Jesus' yoke is a different yoke than the yoke of slavery. So in conclusion today, I'd like to quote from the Reformation Study Bible in its section entitled The Theology of Galatians. "This epistle is one of Paul's earliest and most powerful statements of justification by faith alone. Paul stresses that our works, however good they may appear to be, in no way justify us. By faith alone, we receive the righteousness of Christ, his perfect obedience, and his full satisfaction for sin. It is on the basis of Christ's righteousness alone that we are declared righteous before God. It is through this same faith that we are then adopted sons of God. And this justifying faith, far from being a dead faith, works by love. Even as by this faith and through the Holy Spirit, we eagerly await for the fullness of the gospel hope that accompanies our righteousness in Christ." Friends, see the crisis in Galatia. Friends, see the crisis of the Reformation. Friends, see the crisis of the West in the 21st century. Don't try to be good by your own efforts. Flee to Christ. Cling to him. Hope in him, and as one who then has been given a new heart, love God and love your neighbor. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your love. How we thank you that our salvation comes from you. That, Lord, though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that you looked upon us and then you made us alive. Oh, Father, we thank you that out of your mere good pleasure, you elected some unto everlasting life. We thank you, O Christ, that you came to do the Father's will and to redeem all those whom the Father had given to you. And we thank you, O Holy Spirit, that you apply that redemption purchased by Christ to the hearts of the elect. We thank you that by grace we are saved through faith, and this is not our own doing. It is a gift of God. We thank you, Lord, that to fall from grace is nothing less than to turn our backs upon the gospel. And Lord, I pray for those who are struggling in their faith. I pray that, Lord, you might help them to see that to be born again is to be a new creature in Christ. Lord, if they haven't been born again, that they might be born again. That, Lord, if they have been, that you would help them to find comfort in the sure and certain promises of God. That, Lord, union with Christ is what the gospel is all about. And help them to run to Christ. Help them to seek Christ. Help them to pray for the illumination about Christ. That, Lord, you might come and dwell in them and give them the hope of eternal life. Oh Lord, help us to stand firm in the gospel which was preached by the apostles. In this we pray. Amen.